Looking tonight at Nehemiah chapter 4, and I just read again verse 1. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Well, we're looking at this chapter, and my title for this evening's message is Work and War. You saw how last week how the Jews began building the wall. They all worked together so wonderfully in a united way. And when people work in a united way together, then the work gets done and things make progress when they had a mind to the work. And that is, the enemies of the Jews, initially we saw in chapter 2 and verse 19, that they were laughed when they knew that Nehemiah had come to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and to set up, to be a blessing to the inhabitants of it. Well, they laughed at them. They despised them. What's this thing that you're doing? You're rebelling against the king. They were mocking them and laughing at them. But they're not laughing now. After all this, after they see evidence of the wall going up, and their scorn and derision has turned now to rage and indignation, as well as a mocking. They're furious. They're indignant at what's happening. They don't like in the least bit to see Jerusalem prospering. The wall is going up. Progress is being made. And here they move up a level in their animosity, and they're showing their hatred once again for the Jews. But why? Why is Sanballat so against and opposed to the Jews? And verse 3, his sidekick Tobiah the Ammonite, why is he opposed as well to them? Well, there is history, friends, between the Ammonites and the Moabites. Sanballat was a Moabite. Tobiah, here we see, is the Ammonite. And there's a lot of history between the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Jews. They've never been at peace with one another. The Ammonites and the Moabites, well, they're descended from Lot. They were the offspring of Lot's daughters, and that illicit relationship which happened between Lot and his daughters. But they actually inhabited the other side of the river. They were lived the place of habitation was the other side of the Dead Sea. But here these ones are in Samaria, living in Samaria. And they've always been hostile towards Jerusalem and towards Israel. They've always been in favor. They loved it when they were sent into captivity. And if we just look at 2 Kings 24, I'll just read that to you. 2 Kings 24 and verse 2. And the Lord sent against him, that is against Jehoiakim, bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. So here we see the Moabites and the Ammonites were out to destroy Judah. And they always were like that. They always had this animosity towards them. They never really got on with one another, even though in one sense they were related to each other. But so here there is this history between them. And that's why here it's something that's still carrying on. This opposition to Judah is no new thing. And as we said, they were very glad when Judah was taken captive into Babylon. And now to see them returning, now to see Jerusalem beginning to prosper again, and the wall to go back up again, well, they're going to do everything they can to stop it and to hinder it from happening. And so we see their rage in verse 2. Sanballat speaks before his brethren and the army of Samaria. It seems like it's a public speech before the whole army. What do these feeble Jews? They're so weak. What can they do? Can they accomplish? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Thought is, will they build the wall in one day? And will they then carry out the feast of dedication and dedicate the whole wall in one short time? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps? Where are they going to get their resources from? Their place is filled with rubbish. Where are they going to get the stones from? And so they were deriding them and belittling them and mocking them in this way and saying these things. And in verse 3 also, Tobiah joins in and he says, even if a fox goes up on this wall, it will come tumbling down. And fox, as you know, is a very lightweight animal, very sly and all, but that's not the idea here. It's a very lightweight animal. We see them, you know, even all over London, it seems. They seem to be increasing, but they're very lightweight. And even if a fox went up on this wall, Tobias says, very soon it will come tumbling down. So it's an attack, again, on the work, a verbal attack. And they're trying to demoralize the workers, try to demoralize them with these words. What can you do? You're so weak. You're so pathetic. Look at you. You're such a small. What can you accomplish? Look at your resources. What backing have you got? And that's the way, isn't it? Satan sometimes comes to attack us and to discourage us as those who are involved in the Lord's work. And he tries to sow doubts into our minds. What can you achieve? Look at you. You're just a small number. How many members? 7 members. What can you achieve, 7 members? What can you do? You haven't got the resources to achieve much. Oh, he'll tell us that we are weak. And he'll try and sow these doubts into our minds. Just the enemies did here with Nehemiah. To stop the work. To hinder us. To get us to give up the work. Or to just become slothful instead of being diligent in it. And then we see Nehemiah's response, secondly. It's a very prayerful response in verses 4 to 5. And he prays this prayer, which is not a prayer of forgiveness, as you can see. He doesn't say, oh Lord, have mercy upon them. But he actually prays a prayer of judgment and condemnation. Hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head. Give them for a prey in the land of captivity. Let them go into captivity. And look at this. Cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. So it's quite a prayer. A prayer for their calamity. Now it seems very harsh for Nehemiah to pray like this. And it's what we call an imprecatory prayer. David sometimes prayed like this in Psalm 35, Psalm 55, Psalm 109, Psalm 137. You can see other kinds of similar imprecatory prayers. A prayer not for forgiveness, but for judgment on God's enemies. Well, should we pray like this? No, that's the last thing we should do. Nehemiah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, could pray like this. He knew that Sanballat and Tobiah were fixed and determined enemies. They were not going to change. They were never going to change. They were implacable in their resistance to God. And so he prayed in this way. But for us, well, we never know. God may bring a person to forgiveness at the very last moment. And so we hope and we pray that God will be merciful even to our enemies. In verse 6, we see how they built the wall, and the wall was joined unto half thereof, there's half in height, it's going upwards, for the people had a mind to work. Oh, what a phrase that is. If each one of us could take that on board, to have a mind to work. They had a heart to work. They were dedicated to the work. They were willing workers. They were cheerful workers in this. And so progress was made because everyone had this objective in mind. Let's get this wall up. Let's work together to get the job done. And so things got done when they were working together. There was advance. And there was not just advance, there was rapid advance, rapid progress as they work together. It's interesting, isn't it, when people are working together and doing things together, working and warring together as one body, well, there's less infighting, there's less disunity there, because people are so concentrated and so busy with doing the work. And it's, again, a good exhortation for us, that when we're busy in the work, that then there's less chance of us quarreling or arguing or finding fault with one another. When things slack, often then there's more time on our hands, more chit-chat going on in the wrong way, but then maybe we start finding fault with the preacher and one another and so on. But when we're working together, well, that's staved off, as it were. But then in verse 7, you see again Sanballat and Tobiah and the others, the Arabians, also they began to be very wroth. And this time they come up with a plan. They plot, verse 8, they conspire all of them together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. There's a plot put in place to make a direct attack on Jerusalem. No longer talking, no longer just words. Now they've gone up another level to have this direct attack. If our words won't have any effect, then we'll come and try to stop it by our own selves, by our own power. And Nehemiah, verse 8, nevertheless we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. He resorted again to prayer. When he first heard what Sanballat and Tobiah said in verse 4, he referred again, "Hear, O our God." And now once again they pray together and they watch. Again, as a church, this is something we should always be doing. Praying, prayer to God is so important. And also watching, keeping a watch on the flock. Even as Paul told the elders at Ephesus to do. Watch, be careful, because not only from the outside, but from the inside, people were to rise up and seek the preeminence. So this, the devil has so many ways, friends. He has so many ways that schemes and plots and plans. He has thousands of years experience over us. And he knows a way to rob the church of its power or to come in and spoil the work that is happening. And so if one tactic doesn't work, then he'll try another tactic, another way. If words and discouragement and doubts don't have any effect, then he'll try maybe a direct attack or some other way. Or he'll infiltrate from the inside. And this is what he's trying to do. So we need, like Nehemiah, to be always watching, always under guard, not just sailing through each week, thinking nothing's going to happen. We are involved in the Lord's work. We are seeking His glory. It's a battle. We are fighting. We are opposing His kingdom. We're seeking to win souls to the Lord. He doesn't like that. He's going to fight against us. He's going to try and stop you preaching. He's going to try and stop the witness or the Sunday school to the community. What? Lives being affected? Children coming to hear the gospel? I don't like that. Let's see what we can do to stop it. So we must pray and be aware of these things. But also verse 10, from inside There was another issue for Nehemiah to deal with. This was happening from without, but now from within also. Judah says, oh, the bearers of the burdens, the strength of the bearers of the burdens is decayed. And there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. We're tired. The people are tired. This is hard, manual work. And they want to stop. They need a rest. And they're somewhat fearful, maybe even of the enemies. But it's another issue that he needs also to deal with. Verse 11, the adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And then verse 12, Jews who were living in Samaria, living close to Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies, they came with this information to Nehemiah. Now verse 12 looks a bit tricky to interpret and to understand what are they saying. From all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Well, I'm just going to, rather than tell you one or two different interpretations, I'll just tell you what I think it is. Because it fits in with the context, is they're going to come and attack you from all different directions. They're going to, this news was conveyed from the neighbors of Sanballat and Tobiah. They go to Jerusalem and they tell Nehemiah, look, they're planning to come at you from all different sides. So you need to be prepared. You must secure every place around the wall. And then we see why in verse 13, he said, therefore set I in the low places behind the wall, and so on. He sets people with their families, with their swords, and their spears, and their bows, and so on. And verse 14, he encourages them again. He looks. He said, I looked, made sure everything is in their proper place. I looked to see if the enemy is approaching. And then he encourages them with those words, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren. Remember the Lord and fight for your brethren. And then verse 15, and it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. So, verse 15, the work which had been suspended for a while, it now resumes. For just a short while, temporarily, it had stopped, but now it continues. So, dear friends, we must be aware of some of these tactics of the evil one to attack the church, to stop his work, to stop the preaching of the gospel and the outreach to the community. Tiredness and discouragement from a lack of success in our efforts or our smallness or even infiltration from within. That we have to be aware of these things. But remind ourselves, this is God's work. This is a good work. God is with us. God is for us. And he will protect us. And so we continue working through these things. And then finally, in the last verses here in Nehemiah 4, from that time on, verse 16, half the servants wrought in the work, and half of them held spears and shields and bows. And it seems like they took turns. Half of them were on guard. The other half were working. And then they must have swapped, either during the same day or the next day. But they were probably swapped over and in those different activities. Guarding, keeping an eye, keeping a watch, and working. The same idea. In verse 17, we read, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, and those that laid it, everyone with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. It's unlikely again that they just did their work with one hand, the building one hand, the manual work would have needed two hands. But they had, verse 18, the sword girded by their side, ready to fight. So we know the application, I think. Again, we've heard it a number of times, to work and to war. Be ready to fight. We fight, Paul said, not against fleshly. We don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities, against powers, those in the high places. We fight against unseen forces. We don't fight against one another. We don't fight against human, against people. Our fight is with the Lord and through prayer. And through preaching the gospel and through doing the Lord's work, we are on the offensive against the enemy and the darkness. So this is the way in which we want to fight, through dependence on the Lord and by the Word of God, having the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We know about the sword and trowel, and that famous magazine started by C.H. Spurgeon. And a wonderful picture of the church, isn't it? On the one hand, the sword, on the one hand, the trowel working for the Lord, a working church, everyone active, everyone doing something, and at the same time, it's a battle that we're in. The battle for souls, the battle for sanctification, for a holy life, the battle for the Lord's kingdom. And this is the idea and an application that we can draw out from this. In the closing verses, we see how Nehemiah kept somebody very close to him with a trumpet, so that whenever, if the enemy attacked at one particular area, the trumpet sounded, then all the people would go to that area and fight for the people there. And then finally, verse 23, so neither I, nor my brethren, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard which followed me, none of us put off our clothes, saving that everyone put them off for washing. Well, just like soldiers in a battle. If you're in the war, you don't have time to have a bath. You don't have time to change clothes. If you're on the front line, you have to fight day after day in the same clothes. And that's the way things are when you're in the midst of a battle. And this is a war-like situation for Nehemiah. And it shows to us and teaches us that we must be dedicated to the Lord. We mustn't put off this watchfulness and war. We mustn't say, let me take a break, as it were. We are to continue in a dedicated way for the Lord and His cause, ever fighting His battles, ever working for Him, doing what we can for Him, because He has loved us and He has put us together, brought us in His providence into this place, and surely He will encourage us as we see things happening and the wall in a sense going up and people coming into our fellowship and souls are being saved, which is what we desire. And surely He will encourage us also in this way as we continue faithfully in this work.